preachers, boy, I tell you, I don't understand. You know, they're getting a real good way of it and say, I don't care if you help me or not. I'm like, brother, surely you're smarter than that. And I know they do care because they called me after church and said, oh, nobody would listen. They all set on me. I said, well, you told them you didn't care if they did or not. Anyway, I do care. It helps. I've said a lot of times here, I don't know if you really got it or not, but, you know, when singers sing, they're singing for the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But it's all the difference in the world when you look out on the pews and people are just sitting there, bored, with their hands crossed or texting or Facebooking. I don't really know why, and I'll say this as kindly as I possibly can. Not real sure why some folk, not necessarily even talking about you, I'm just talking about the church world as a whole, why they even really go to church. I think sometimes we go because it's what we're supposed to do. And if that's the only reason you're going to church, you really probably, well, you need to get your heart right. That's the first thing. But if that's not the option for you, probably should just stay home. You know, come to church with a heart and mind made up. I'm going to serve Him today. I'm going to worship Him. You see, the thing about church, church is not an individual thing. We're supposed to be worshiping God every day. We're supposed to be praying every day, reading the Bible every day. Church is about a collective thing. We're supposed to come together and do together what we've been doing in private all week long. Do you understand that? A lot of times we're so selfish. I just got to get to church. And sometimes that's what we got to do just to make it. I got to get to church. I've got to. Okay, it's for that too. But that ought to be the exception. That shouldn't be the rule. You shouldn't live backslid all the time. There is a place that you can get in God that you have victory. Always fighting for victory. We should be fighting from victory. We are powerful. We are anointed. And you can be also. Hello? Is that for me? I guess not. I like telephone calls so much that I keep my phone on the silent button. I love you very, very much. Can I preach a little while today? I feel too at home, I think, Brother Tom. I preached to Brother Joe Rowland this morning. I broke a record. I preached about 30 minutes. I'm not breaking any records today. You know, we come to church late and leave 15 minutes early to make up for it. We need to make some changes. You need to change your attitude. And if I'm not talking to you, I'm not talking to you. But I am talking to some of you. Serving the Lord is not this thing that God, the ability or the open door that God has given us to serve Him is not His responsibility, it's His grace. We ought to be in hell today. And if we're not in hell, we should be in a hospital somewhere. We should be in a jail. We should be in a mental institution. And I know that it's bad for some of you, but how much worse could it be? Guys, I'm not even really going to go there today because we've got it good. God has loved us and blessed us. And when we come in here, you know, I'm not even really talking about the emotional side of things. There just ought to be something in us that's spontaneous that says, God, I love you. And maybe that's what you're doing. And sometimes as preachers, we gauge everything by what we see. And I know some people that can really get a hold of God and never raise their voice. But I just want to know that you're worshiping Him today. You know, there's people that have never said amen while I preach, but I would just as soon to preach to you as I would some that shout amen so loud they don't know what I'm saying. You know, you understand? Because I can see that it's hitting home. And, you know, I don't have anything better to do than what I'm doing right now. It's the reason I've devoted my life to this. And I'm going to do this whether you do what you're supposed to or not. Thankfully, I stand before God, number one, for myself and for what I have attempted to do for you. I can't make you receive the Word of God. Only you can do that. And so I've got a feeling today that if you'll help me, open your heart up to me and to the Spirit of the Lord and what the Word of God would have you to hear today, I believe He's going to help us. So let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. The singing today was phenomenal. How in the world do we get to come to a church with such anointed singers, prayer warriors? I feel so blessed today. I'm going to need a little bit of monitor without backing the house down, please. I hope I get loud today, but I don't know. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, if you have that, please say amen. Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt of the foal of an ass. One more time. Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Somebody say, the king's coming. A little louder. The king is coming. Thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. I'm going to read one more text to you real quick. 1 Timothy 1:17. Try to remember the words that I'm getting ready to read to you. Now unto the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now unto the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we come to you today. I thank you for this beautiful congregation of people. I do believe that by and large, the people that are in this room today are here because they love you with all of their heart. I'm also very encouraged that I know that the vast majority of the people in this room, although they came because they love the music and the singing and they love to worship you inside those parameters, I know that the vast majority of the people came because they wanted to hear the Word of God preached today. There are some God lovers in this house. There are some Bible lovers in this place. I've looked across the house and I'm starting to see some visit us. And I see that same familiar hunger in their faces too. I don't know how long you're going to allow us to have their fellowship like we have on these Sundays. But I'm rejoicing in the fact that I get to see them come in. And I know why they're here. They're here because they're wanting to hear something that 'll make their spirit stronger in you. They're not here just necessarily for an emotional rush. They're here because they want your word illuminated so their heart and minds are enlightened. They want to leave here so they can be a better representative and ambassador of your kingdom. There are others that are here because they are so desperately in need of your touch. And although I have tried to promote today that we should come because it's about you, we also know that there is an aspect of church that we come because we need you. We don't know if we can make it another day if you don't touch us. So here we are. Our hearts are raised high. Would you meet us right here where we're at? Touch us and we'll give you the glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The United States of America, its government is a republic. It's a republic. We say it's a democracy, but it's not. It's a republic, but we are the greatest proponent of democracy in the world. A republic is simply that we vote for representatives to vote for us. And so we basically vote for people that vote for things, who vote for things, who vote for things. And at the end of the day, somebody voted and did something. I just defined our government real well for you. So you go back to the Old Testament, the context of books like Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. They were under a different type of government. They were under a government that's called a theocracy. Theocracy. Theos being the root of that word, and that's, that means God. It was a government that where God is king. He is omnipotent ruler. He is sovereign. He sovereigns. He is king. It's his kingdom and it is his law. He is their protector. He is their shield and their bulwark. When the storm set down upon Israel, they were able to run into their king. Seems like ideal, doesn't it? How many wants God to be your king? Doesn't that seem like that would be the perfect scenario? God is my king. His kingdom is my kingdom. I'm ruled and governed by His laws. Now, a lot of folks want Him as their Savior, but they don't want Him as their Lord. There's a difference. I said some want Him as their Savior, but they don't want Him as their Lord. They want Him to fix it all up, but they don't want to walk underneath His auspice, the laws and divine nature that He has imposed upon His kingdom. They don't want to do all that. They just want to be saved. They want the guilt and the shame erased. They want that ex-husband of the husband that he was cheating on the wife, that him not to be mad and kill him. They want saved, all right. They don't want Him as a Lord. They don't want to do His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Those are weird scriptures. We don't hear them very much. He wants to be Lord of all, or He will be Lord not at all. I'm speaking on His behalf today. He asked me to come today to church and talk to you in His stead. I came as an ambassador of God today, and I feel real good about it too. I want Him to be my Lord and Savior. I needed saved from sin. I needed saved from the devil. I needed saved from the world. I needed saved more than anything, probably from myself. Anybody else feel that way? But once He saved me, He set that cross out in front of me and said, here, take up this cross daily or you can't be my disciple. He basically, what He was saying is, this is your law. You've got to live underneath my grace, under my law. I will be your king. I will be your Lord. I want to rule and reign over you. And that's exactly what He was doing with Israel. You would think that Israel would love that. But see, the problem with Israel is they are just like us. We are a sensual people. Somebody say that word, sensual. Everything that we understand, everything we know, we have gathered through our senses. Everything that we have come to understand as truth or false, we have come to that. We have come to terms with that because we touched it, or we heard it, or we smelled it, or we saw it, or some one of the five senses. We are a sensual people. That's how we love too. We love with the senses. We love with a hug. We love with a kiss. We love with a caress. We love with gifts. We love with emotion and not emotion, but motion and action. But there was something about our King. Not only is our King eternal, not only is our King immortal, our King is invisible. They didn't know how to love Him. They couldn't hug Him. They couldn't kiss Him. Really, they couldn't even bring a gift to Him. They could bring it to the house of God and He would honor that, but it wasn't the same. It was different. And it wasn't so much that they didn't want to love Him. They wanted to love Him, but they didn't know how to love Him. How does a mortal creature worship a God who is invisible? How does a flesh and blood person love a God that is beyond time, space, and matter? How can you love someone and worship someone truly when you can't visit His house and see Him in the house? So they wanted to love a King. And they were having a difficult time understanding how to love our God. He had told them how. Keep my commandments. Walk in my statutes. Sacrifice, love, pray. Love each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. But they couldn't grasp it because they couldn't touch it. They couldn't hear it. And they began to look at the Philistines and the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Hittites and Perizzites and all of those ites. And they had earthly kings. They had kings that were sitting on thrones. And people were bringing them gold and were bringing them all of these different types of things. They were able to see those kings lay their hands on people. They were able to see that king take a scepter and wave it over the people. Their king was able to have parades and they were marching down through the streets. Their kings were mortal. Their kings could be touched and could be spoken to and they could beseech their king and they could talk to the king in a physical nature and the king would speak back and they could hear the king as he thundered over the crowds and they said, we want a king that we can touch. We want a king that we can love. We want a king that we can offer to. We want a king that we can hear and see with our hands and our ears and our eyes. And so they decided that they were going to reject God. They were going to reject God. So God has sat up on the throne of Israel for all these thousands of years, hundreds of hundreds and hundreds of years. And they come to Samuel, the prophet. And they say to Samuel, the prophet, give us another king. Samuel says, no, you don't need any king but Jehovah. You don't need any king but the God of heaven. And they said, no, we want a king like other nations. We want a king like other people. Samuel said, no. And it went on for a while until Samuel goes to God and says, God, they've rejected me. They don't want me as their prophet anymore. They don't want me as their judge anymore. And God says, no, Samuel. They've not rejected you, man of God. They've rejected me. They don't want me as their king anymore. They want an earthly king. They want a sensual king. They want a king that they can see and touch. A king that they can worship in the flesh. God said, they've not refused you. They have rejected me as their king. And God does one of the most indescribable things. One of the most devastating things that I can possibly think of. God stood up off of the throne of Israel and vacated it and left it to a mortal earthly man by the name of Saul. Can you imagine God, Jehovah, having to step up? He didn't have to, but he chose to, because we're free will moral agents, and God will not force us to serve him. We will serve him because we chose to serve him. I listen to you guys. I read your stuff. I hear you. And you want God to twist your arm behind your back and make you stop your addictions and make you quit and make you go to church and make you live right. God's not going to make you do anything. If you do anything for God, it's going to be because you love God and you want God and you need God. And you do it because you did it voluntarily. God's not going to force you to love him, because if he forced you to love him, it's not really love. If you love him, it's because you want to love him. God said, they don't want me as the king. I'll vacate the throne. And they got Saul. He was a beautiful specimen of a man. Very tall, head and shoulders above every man in the of all the Israelites. Very handsome, very strong, very charismatic type of man. Started out humble. Started out right. Actually was hiding when God was calling him and the prophet was looking for him. Saul was hiding behind the stuff. They had to call him out. But there's something about power that often corrupts people. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Somebody help me preach for a moment. And Saul forgot who called him. Saul forgot who chose him. And Saul felt like he was responsible for the greatness of God's people. I need to tell you today that if this church ever does anything for God, it'll not be done on my shoulders. It'll not be done because I'm here. It'll be done because God is the King of Kings. And he did it. Amen. Saul became king and God vacates the throne. They reject God. Strange thing happens. You'll find it in Judges chapter 21. The Bible says in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I heard the most incredible doctrine preached last night. There's a young lady sitting behind me. Now I've heard it probably 1,000 times. The Bible says don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. I always take it out of context. They couldn't tell you where the verse was at and couldn't tell you the next 7 verses for $1,000,000. But they can tell you where, they can tell you about Matthew 7:1. The young lady behind me last night preached a doctrine that I'd never heard. I'd heard them talk about only God can judge me, but this young lady was expounding a gospel that stated that even God wasn't going to judge you. She said God is not going to judge anybody just because they showed up. A young man sitting beside her laughed at her and said, everybody's going to show up at judgment. She said, you know what I mean. Nobody knew what she meant. God is going to judge us. God is going to judge us. But you know what that young lady did? She had a gospel that said, I will do whatever is right in my own eyes. She created a God in her image. She wanted a God that didn't see and didn't know and wouldn't judge and wasn't just and wouldn't hold us accountable for our actions.
She wanted a God that would allow her to do anything, go anywhere, say anything, treat anybody any way she wanted to treat them, and everything is okay. That's the kind of God she wanted. But you know what? Jehovah's not that kind of God. He holds His people accountable. He holds us accountable for what we do and what we say. Can I go further today? He holds us accountable for what we think. And you're not, He didn't even have to do it. And Jesus said, you don't have to lay down with another man's wife. Just look at her and lust after her in your heart. You got to get your heart right, family. You got to get your heart right, because we've got a God that's able to penetrate the heart and see the very intents of your heart. She wanted the kind of king that she could touch, but we have a king that sees everything. Chose old crazy Saul. Old javelin throwing, trying to kill the man of God, David. Saul. That's who they traded for God, Saul. Saul, in the end, the last chapter of his life, he's going to commit suicide, run himself through with a sword. That's the kind of king they chose over God. And we shake our head and say, I can't believe that they would choose Saul over God. You're choosing a whole lot of less over God. The guy you chose over God wasn't a king. I'm smiling. Doesn't that make it easier? The woman that you chose over God, she wasn't even a queen. That stuff you're shooting up your veins, that stuff you're smoking, that junk you're drinking, that's what you're choosing. That's who's sitting on the throne now. I'm telling you, it's not a wise decision. Somebody needs to say, God, I need you to come back, because I am blasting this thing up. What is it that we've exchanged for God? I don't want to exchange anything for God. I want His presence. And that's one of the reasons I find myself, I think more than anything, going back to God, laying prostrate in the floor, walking the floors at night. I can hardly sleep anymore. Heart pounding, mind just racing. I'm walking around the church. I'm trying to work and trying to study, trying to write. And my mind is flooded with the understanding that I need God more than I need anything in this world. I need His presence. I need Him to rule and reign in my life. If I'm going to be the husband that God has called me to be, God's got to sit up on the throne of my heart. If I'm going to be the father God's called me to be, I've got to have God on my heart. If I'm going to be the pastor that you need, that God has called me to be, really what you need is God, the pastor of this house, through me. Is there anybody here? Hears what I'm saying? We need God on the throne of our hearts again. I need to preach for a while today. Will you please stay with me? Will you let me take this word and break it down and go where I need to go today without getting fidgety, without getting bored? If you start getting bored, stand up and start shouting hallelujah. That'll wake you up, I guarantee it. They come and they get old crazy Saul. And they put him on the throne as king, because they could touch him and they could see him. They wanted a tangible ruler like their neighbors. You see, our king is not like their king. Our king is an immortal king. Our king is an eternal king. Our king is an invisible king. And whereas some don't like that, I'll be honest with you, I'm glad that our God is invisible. The reason He is invisible is because He is not subject to time, space, or matter. That means that He does not have to move like we move. He is not confined to a small space. He is not confined to the hour hand, a minute hand on a clock. He is much more powerful than that. We can reach Him, but we got to reach Him in the Spirit. We can reach Him, but it won't be with our hands. It'll be in a prayer closet with our hearts. Is there anybody that'll say, "Oh Lord Jesus"? Amen. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. If it's all spirit, no truth, you've got a charismatic mess. If it's all truth and no spirit, you've got rigidity. You've got no flexibleness. But when you take people that are worshiping in the spirit and the truth of God's word, you've got a powerful people. You've got a powerful church. You've got a powerful move of God. Is there any word lovers in the house? Is there any Bible lovers in the house? Is there any spirit lovers in the house? Is there any way revival Tabernacle can begin to pray and say, God, let us worship You in spirit and truth? He's an invisible king. And they didn't want an invisible king, so they anoint Saul. Futility in human leadership. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I resigned as senior pastor of the tabernacle. I know technically that's what I am. I know that that is probably my title. But Jesus is the senior pastor of this church. On my best day. On my best day. I can't do it. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They were their own king. Then something is going to happen. Thousands of years passed. King after king after king after king. A long succession of kings. Most of them corrupt. Every now and then there would be a day star like Josiah or a David. I mean, can you imagine how crazy this is? We celebrate David as the greatest king of Israel. A murderous adulterer. That's who we celebrate as the greatest king of Israel. And that's who they traded for God. Why would they do such a thing? I've explained it. That's just the way we operate. We've got to go beyond the flesh. That's why Paul said we must walk in the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The opposite also holds true. If we don't walk in the Spirit, come on, talk to me. Yeah, we walk in the flesh, we will not. It's vice versa. And if you walk in the Spirit, you'll be powerful. If you don't, you'll be fleshly. We've got to go beyond what we see, beyond what we feel. We've got to live for God in the morning, in the noontime. Let Him rule and reign in your life. We cannot do that which is right in our own eyes. So for thousands of years, a succession of kings and leaders, and they died, and another would be born and die, and they would anoint another one. And the Bible said in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Thousands of years had passed. 400 years prior to this, heaven was silent. God had not spoken. There was no open vision. The prophets weren't speaking. No one had a word from God. But that night, in a Bethlehem stable, in a Bethlehem manger, there was a baby cried out. Now you said, little lamb, that's a baby in a manger. But you see, there were some wise men that were going to come down to the manger. They were going to come down to Jerusalem. In Matthew 2:2, they said, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? They didn't come looking for a baby. They came looking for the King of Kings. Shout amen. Some looking for a baby in a manger, but wise men are looking for a king on his throne. Hallelujah. The king is coming back now. I said the king is coming back now. He's going to take back what is rightfully his. He had allowed men to sit upon his throne, but men had messed it up. Now God says, it's time to restore it all. My people are going wayward. The Gentiles have no way in. God said, I'm going to fix it. And we have that beautiful verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Somebody shout, the king has come. They were looking for a king, so it wasn't that big of a shocker. It wasn't that startling to some of the more spiritual ones. Isaiah 62:11 is a prophecy concerning his incarnation or his birth. We find Zechariah 9:9. He said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You see, the problem at this time was because they were in that vicious sin cycle. You sin, God would send someone to conquer them. They would repent, stage 3. And number 4, God would send a deliverer. At this stage in their history, they were underneath Roman oppression. They were slaves to the Roman Empire. They were looking for a king to come, but they thought God was going to set up on a throne in Jerusalem and deliver them from the physical oppression of the Romans. But I need to tell you that God had a kingdom in mind, but it was far greater than Jerusalem. It was far greater than the Jews. He was going to establish a kingdom, and a little white boy like myself, who at one time was out of it, is now able to come in and be a part of the body of Christ. Amen. So he comes. He's now 33 and a half years old. And it's his time. Timing is everything. Over and over again, he says, my time has not yet come. This is significant. Few instances in the life of Jesus are more important than the triumphal entry. In fact, all 4 gospel writers record this happening here. It was an incredibly important time. The triumphal entry is a term that is used to describe Jesus riding into Jerusalem on an unbroken colt of a donkey the Sunday before crucifixion. You do understand that Friday is Good Friday. And we're coming up on the evening in which we celebrate the crucifixion of the Lord and Savior of our hearts and lives. Let me ask you a question, Revival Tabernacle. Do you believe that if we had the passion and zeal and love for God that we need, at the very idea that God gave His life for us on a cross, it ought to stir something up inside of us? Shouldn't that make us rejoice? Shouldn't that make us raise a hand and say, I don't know why you did it, God, but I'm thankful that you did it? Shouldn't there be something inside of us that if nothing else ever happened, if no one gave us another dime, if everything we ever had fell apart, shouldn't that be enough that we wake up in the morning and say, God, I don't understand what happened, but I do know this, I still love you. Shouldn't that be enough? Why do we have to preach so loud? Why do we have to sing so fervently to move you? Why does God have to overcome the house like a flood in order to get you to respond? Why do I have to say, please, please say amen? Why do I have to beg you to nod your head and help me while I preach? Come on now. Somebody shout amen. Hey, you ought not be able to be stopped. You ought to be saying, come on, man of God. I ought to be in hell, but instead, I'm in the house of God. I'm listening to the man of God preach the word of God underneath the Spirit of God. We are a blessed people. We are a gloriously saved people. We ought to be rejoicing in this house today. It's Palm Sunday. You heard the term Palm Sunday. It's not talking about this one, but we got 2 of them. He's talking about a palm tree. What is this? What is the importance? What is the significance here? What's taking place? You see, up until this time, Jesus has hidden his identity. Up until this time, he's been incognito. He's been hiding who he really is. Now, the devils knew who he was. I said the devils knew who he was. And Jesus had conversations with demons. He said, don't tell anybody who I am, because they were saying, you are the Son of God. He had to tell devils to keep their mouth shut. He was healing people, and he knew that his miracle that he just performed was so crazy that they were going to go and tell everybody. And so Jesus would tell them over here, said, don't tell anybody. First thing they did, they run to the city, said, Jesus Christ healed me. There ought to be a response in this house. Jesus has healed you. Why aren't we leaping? Why aren't we rejoicing? We ought to be like the man down at the gate called Beautiful. We ought to be running, leaping joyously, and praising God because we are saved. Amen. Wow. Are you going to have me preach for a little while? It's not time yet. It's not time yet. It was a time when they went to stone him to death. He escaped. They couldn't kill him, but it wasn't his time yet. We find in John chapter 7, verses 4 and 6, his mother wanted him to turn the water into wine. He says, woman, my time is not yet. I like what the Bible tells us in John 6:15. He had just fed the thousands, the multitudes with the fish and loaves. And the Bible said in John 6:15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The miracle was so powerful, so incredible, that they said, this man is the Messiah. No one can do what Jesus just did. And I'm looking around at a group of people, one after another. I know who you were. Nobody could have done what Jesus has done in your life. I am a walking, talking miracle. I am the result of the grace of God. I got one, believe it or not. Go ahead and let me have that one. I'll go ahead and add that to my other 20 that I've got of yours. You didn't leave nothing special in here for me, did you? Hallelujah. What are we going to do here now? What are we going to do now? Something is brewing in the streets of Jerusalem. Who's that riding into the city? Who is that? Why is it so important? Why is the triumphal entry so important? Why is it that him riding upon this donkey? Why is it so important? Because he's getting ready to tell the world, I am the Messiah. He's getting ready to show them right out in the open, I am the King of the Jews. I am the Messiah. I want you to watch this as it unfolds. The streets in Jerusalem, though it's a very small, compact place, it's hard for us to have any real relevance, understanding, because our streets are paved and all of it, but it was very compact in those days. They may have had cobblestone, they may have had certain things of that nature, but a lot of it was just dirt, a dry and arid, a barren place, and so there wasn't a lot of room, but there were hundreds of people jam-packed. It was a glorious time. It was a time of festivity, and I want you to see, because they had cut down branches off of palm trees and they were waving them as homage to a king. That's the way the rich folk were treated. When the kings came through, they would wave palm branches. Well, Jesus wasn't rich. He came in the one robe that he had. But one of the disciples took his coat off and laid it over the back of that donkey and said, you're not going to ride that donkey bareback like that. You lay on my coat and put it over his back. The other disciples took their coats off and rose and laid them on the ground, and the donkey trampled over top of their clothes. And there was little kids, 4 and 5 years old, who were jumping up and down, and they were all saying one thing. They were saying, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. A little Judah was running around saying, Hosanna. We got to understand, though, what are we saying when we say Hosanna? I know it sounds good. I know we got it in our song. But the word Hosanna literally means, Lord, save us. They were saying, King of Kings, save us. Is there anybody in this house? They'll say, Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, would you save us? Amen. Save us. Save us. Save us. They began to ask, who is this? This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. This is Jesus, the man of God. Some were saying, this is the King of Kings. This is the Messiah. And it began to circulate. And they're dancing in the streets and they're playing the music. And everywhere you look, the streets are packed. And they're saying, Hosanna, save, Lord. Come save. Lord, save us. Come save. And so we find the essence of the triumphal entry. I've got a few questions that I want to ask you today before I close this message down. I wonder if anybody in this house has got anything that you can wave to the King of Kings. Because I'm not really celebrating the triumphal entry into Jerusalem today. What I'm really celebrating is the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into my city. I'm celebrating the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into my lost soul 21 years ago. Lost it on my way to hell. So intoxicated I couldn't see. He didn't wait till I got to church. He didn't wait till I got to an altar. He crawled up in the pretties
Jesus asked him, pickup truck, and said, if you'll give me your heart, I'll save you. That's the triumphal entry I'm celebrating today. And I've been skipping today. I'm saved. I'm not just saved, I'm gloriously saved. The man that I was, I'm not him anymore. The things that I used to do, I don't do anymore. And it's not because I can't. It's because I don't want to. I've been finding myself every day becoming more jealous for His anointing. I need Him. I'm finding myself struggling to read because I'm wanting to talk to Him. Not because I'm anointed. Not because I'm holy. But because I find a great insufficiency. I find deficiency in my life. I want the King of Kings to rule and reign in my heart. I wish you felt the same way. I wish there was some saints in the house that would be radical today and say, I'm drawing a line. I've got some things that I'm going to wave at Him. Has anybody got a praise? Is there anybody got a worship? Is there anybody glad that you're not in hell? Is there anybody glad you may not be where you want to be, but you're not where you was? You're not where you used to be. Is there anybody in this house that a year ago you'd have been drunk, but today you're saved? Is there anybody in this house? And last year you were so depressed you couldn't sleep, or you slept all the time, but tonight I am saved. Amen. Is there anybody in the house that says, come Lord Jesus, come, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, come into my heart? I need Him. I need Him. Oh, Lord, Hosanna's not just for church. Would you help me for a moment? Would you help me for just for a moment? How many remembers when Simon Peter was walking on the water in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the night? And I believe it was John said, and Jesus had not come to them yet. Is there anybody remembers that text? Jesus was there. He was walking, but they didn't know yet. And then Simon says, Lord, if it's you, he's on the boat. He says, if it's you, bid me to come. He says, come. And now Peter's walking on the water. And so we find that this is a great miracle, but then the winds and the waves become boisterous. And he's not able to see Jesus like he one time was. Maybe that's your problem today. Maybe you came to church today and life has clouded your vision and you're needing to see Him, because you're out here in the middle of a miracle, but now you feel like you're walking alone. You feel like you're out here and then you lost sight of Him. How many remembers what Simon Peter said as he began to seek? He said, Lord, save me. Is there anybody here in the middle of your night, in the middle of your storm, that can cry, Hosanna? I'm not going back. I'm not laying down. I'm not going back to where I came. Hosanna in the highest. Come on. Come on. I'm just about done. Revelation 17:14. The Bible calls Him the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Isaiah offers us an incredible text of Scripture. Powerful. Gloriously awesome. I want to share a little bit of that with you tonight. And then we're going to go home. I pray enlightened. The Bible tells us that Isaiah enters into the temple. And God opens up the heavens. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up. The Bible gives us a pretty powerful description of exactly what Isaiah saw. The Bible said, and his train filled the temple. I'd like to reiterate what I have told you in the past about this text, because I believe it's very important. What does this mean? His train filled the temple. Have you ever been to a wedding? Raise your hand. I've been to a wedding. Did you ever have a wedding where the bride had a long train? And she walked down the aisle and her train was like 15 feet long. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The Bible said our King had a train.
But his train was so long, it filled the entire temple. What has that got to do? He's not a woman. He's not getting married. Well, there's a powerful truth right there. Because in those days when a king conquered another nation, they would cut the train off of the back of that conquered king's robe and they would sew it onto the back end of the conquering king's robe. So that means that when Isaiah saw our king with a train that filled the temple, that meant that he had won so many victories, he had overcome so many enemies, that his train had filled the temple. I need you to know that you're not serving just any king. You're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What do you need him to do today? Would somebody shout, Jesus, Jesus? He has the answer. Let's stand across the house. Sister Ashley, would you come to the piano? Is there anybody got eyesight enough to read this with me? Can you read that from back there? Psalm 24:7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Let's read it again a little louder. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. And be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Come on, the Lord of hosts. Oh, is there anybody in this house that'll say, come in, take our church, take our home, take our marriage, take my family, my God, tell me what his name is. Tell me what his name is. He's not dead. He is alive. He wants us to come to him. He wants you to have life. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have peace. But it's only in him. It is time for us to connect to him like never before. Is there any radical men and women in this house that will say it's time to go higher? It's time to go deeper. Let's pray, Father. We come to you in the mighty name of Jesus.